You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. You say, today is the day, today is the day, today is the day.
If I could have your attention, we're going to observe the ordinance of baptism. This is Steve McCord, and Steve contacted me several weeks ago and shared with me the Lord had been speaking to his heart about baptism. Steve, why don't you share with them what went on with that?
Oh, well, I was born and raised a Lutheran, and so I was sprinkled by Pastor Orman's discussion. So I thought, and reaffirmation of baptism for most of my life. But then as I was listening to the Word and listening to his explanation of how this should be done, I could feel in my heart that I needed to do this. And so here I am.
Amen. And you've given your heart and life to Christ.
Yes.
And you're going to live for him the rest of your life.
No doubt.
Amen.
No.
How many of you make a commitment to pray for Steve as the Lord lays him on your heart? Would you raise your hand and say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right.
Okay, my brother, upon your profession of faith and in obedience to the Lord's command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bearing the likeness of his death. Ready to walk in spiritual life.
It's refreshing.
Okay, let's go. We're out of here. Okay, bless y'all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and thank you for the opportunity to celebrate moms. Thank you for Steve's obedience. And Father, we just want to ask you please to pour your Spirit out today in this service and glorify yourself and help us celebrate these wonderful women you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to recognize our moms today for Mother's Day. And first of all, let's have all of our mothers stand and let's give them a big hand. Thank you. Let me pray over y'all. Father, we just want to thank you so much for our moms and thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their influence on these children. And we just want to ask you to bless them, anoint them. Give them all a great day today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we want to recognize three different categories of moms as we do every year. And the first category we want to recognize is, out of respect, is the oldest. And so somebody's going to have to disclose their age, okay? You know, so Dorothy stood right up, okay? Let's start 80 or over. 80 or over, please stand. 80 or over. Woohoo. Okay. Let's give them a hand. Okay. Now let's go, let's drop down. Let's go up. Let's go 90 or older. 90. Okay. Amen. Rarefied air right there. Let's go 95. 95 or older. 95. Whoa. Okay. Okay. 96. 97. 98. Winnie, how old are you?
How old am I? 97.
97. Let's give Winnie a big hand.
Thank you.
and some long stem red roses. And is there anything you want to share? Is there anything you want me to tell them for you?
I just love everybody here.
You love everybody here. Yep. Is it smooth sailing at 97?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Okay. Appreciate that honesty. Amen. All right. Very good. You're welcome. Now we want to skip over to youngest mom. Youngest mom. So let's start. If you got kids in grade school or below, please stand right now. Grade school or below. Kristen. Okay, Aideen. So, Annika. Okay, how old are you, Annika? How old are you? 43. Same. 42. Oh, wait, one more. Yes, ma'am. 45. Okay, thank you. Aideen, come on down.
Thank you. Happy Mother's Day.
Your girls were upstairs for children's church, and they said, we can't go down by ourselves. And I said, I'll take you.
Thank you.
they came down. No, you're good. Praise the Lord. Amen. So now we want to recognize the mother with the most children. And I've in the past, I've had some struggles and faux pas over this type or that. She's saying no right now. Bumping my elbow. So it's any kids, your kids, your adopted kids, kids that call you mom, okay? So let's start. Was that okay, honey?
Perfect.
Okay, good. Yeah, that passed muster right there is perfect. Okay, good. So all the kids you count as your kids, not grandkids, but your kids. So let's start with three or more. Please stand. Three or more. Hey, let's give them a hand. Okay. Four or more. Four or more. Five or more. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Is there somebody back here?
Rebecca.
Rebecca. Five? Five? Y'all want a half a dozen roses each? She can have them. How many children do you have? Four and three? She trumped you. Come down. What's your name? Jean. Well, thank you. God bless. Seven kids.
Beautiful.
Excellent.
I considered my
marriage once. Sure. There you go. Excellent. I detect an accent. Where are you from? Oh, Ecuador. I detected Ecuador. I didn't detect Kentucky. I should have got the Kentucky. Very good. Well, I'd like to go ahead and share a point of praise and excitement with you. This week, Monday, came into the office and Carol, our administrator, was almost in tears. And I go, oh, Carol, what's wrong? And she said, Pastor, you know, I've been reading our loan documents, and I thought we had two more years on the current situation, interest only 4.5%. And she said, that's not the case. I got a call from Kurt Lindhoff at Florida Baptist Financial Services, and as of this month, May, we're paying principal and interest, and we had been paying around, the numbers are in the cell, I think it was around $7,400 a month in interest, and she said it's going to jump up to like $13,400 principal and interest, and the interest is going from 4.5% to 6.5%. So, I mean, that's in June. So we had on deposit monies from when we previously raised money for the gym, several other things, plus all the money we've been collecting for the project, and we had $1.25 million on deposit with Florida Baptist Financial Services earning 5.5% interest. And recently they contacted us and said that was up, as of actually the end of last month, and the new rate was 4.9. So we moved from 5.5% earning, which earned us about $70,000 last year. We went from that 5.5 earning to 4.9 earning, and we were 4.5% on the loan. So we were up 1% to 6.5 now paying and 4.9 earning. So I called a chairman of our building committee, Jack Rogers, chairman of our finance committee, Jim Durkin, and Carol and I, and I got on the phone with Kurt Lindhoff and said, you know, really, we didn't even budget for the balloon in it because we thought we had two more years. So I said, you know, what if we just pay off, you know, transfer our CD, since it'll be underwater anyway, to the loan, and then add enough to it to bring it down to $500,000. As you know, we've owed $2 million for the last 3 years. So that was acceptable by everybody, good stewardship, proper thing to do. And by doing that, we've reduced now our monthly for the $500,000 to a note of $3,099 instead of $13,400. So knocked about $10,000, $120,000 a year off, plus all the interest we would have wind up paying. So that's changed our goal for the principal or the loan to $500,000. And then we've added $250,000 for soft costs and drawings and architect, some of the things we'll need to do to put drawings in front of you and all of that. And then a brand new family in the life of our church, a real sweet, godly family, approached me and they said, Pastor, we want to kind of speed that along. And they're going to give us $100,000 matching gift toward the remainder. Amen. And then another member told me this morning, I'll give $10,000 toward the matching, you know, to match the matching. So another $10,000 this morning. And I'm praising God for that. As you know, this is our 100th anniversary. We're going to be celebrating that with a banquet this fall in November. And it would be exciting for us to burn the note, the other $500,000. I mean, we're already $110,000 toward the $500,000. And so I just want to encourage y'all to be excited. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord for what he's doing. And I'm a debt-free kind of person, and I feel like money moved toward the loan is secure money. That's money that's we can't lose anyway, that no one can steal, they can't hack our bank account, you know, all of that. And so it's exciting. Next week, as an announcement, Kurt Lindhoff of the Florida Baptist Financial Services is going to be here in the service. He's bringing the message on God's stewardship. And then before that, on Saturday, any of you that are in leadership, ushers, deacons, committee members, we're meeting with him at 10 o'clock on Saturday to talk about fundraising projects, stewardship and projects, and that sort of thing. So I'd really like all of you to be there 10 o'clock next Saturday in the fellowship hall. Then Sunday, he's speaking on God's stewardship. Afterwards, we're going to have a short seminar, about an hour, and with lunch. And we're providing lunch. They're helping provide lunch. We're going to have Park Avenue barbecue. Can I hear an amen for barbecue? Good old Southern barbecue. And we'll have a free barbecue lunch for you. And then you'll also, if you don't have a current will or you don't have a will at all, the Florida Baptist Financial Services will be giving you the forms to fill out, the information on how to receive a free will, how you can get a free will done for you. So if you need to update your will or you need a will, come eat a free barbecue lunch with us, attend the seminar, and get a will. So how can you beat that? Jesus, lunch, and a will. You know, all of that. So I just want to encourage you with that announcement as well. And after the service, we want to honor our mothers. with we've got white chocolate, dark chocolate covered strawberries in the lobby. Come by and see Kim and I. We'd like you to have one. And you could get another after everyone's gotten one. We just want to make sure that there's enough for everybody. I think we came up short a year or two ago. And so we want to make sure all the moms get. How many of you like chocolate covered strawberries? Woo! Yeah, amen. Whistles and everything. So see us after the service. Just want to tell you we love you. It's a privilege to be your pastor. We're excited about everything that God's doing and how he's taking care of us and how he's providing for us. Amen? Amen. We want to encourage you to give to our Mother's Day offering for the Florida Baptist Children's Homes. Kim and I both had the privilege to serve on the board of directors for them, and we have three different facilities across the state, and it's a blessing, and so if you would pray about that. And then also, we support the local crisis pregnancy center, and we've got these baby bottles in the lobby. If you could, take one of those with you, put change in them, and this has become one of the leading areas of fundraising for our crisis pregnancy center. How much, Kim, did they raise last year? $100,000 with the baby bottles and change. So I want to encourage you to grab a bottle on the way out also, and God bless you. Thanks.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's with a grateful, thankful heart that we bow before your throne in humble prayer. Tell you we love you and give thanks, Lord. Father, we thank you for the gift of life, Lord. Thank you for your mercies and your goodness are new each day. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for your undying love. Lord, we just lift up all the mothers today, the ones that are mothers, the ones that will be mothers, Lord, that you'll bless them. Give them godly wisdom, strength, and courage, Lord. We thank you for each one of them, and Father. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with Dr. Brooken as he brings us a message. We thank you for him and his love for you, Lord. Just bless these tithes and these offerings, and they be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to call your attention to the notes, and I'd like for us this morning, we're going to look at the great faith of a godly, humble mother this morning in our passage. But I'd like for us to read Hebrews 11:6 together at the top of your notes, or you can look it up in your Bible, Hebrews 11:6. On the count of three, one, two, three. But without faith, possible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So today I'd like for us to look at, obviously, moms. And I've had the opportunity as pastor here to bring 33 Mother's Day messages. And one of the most unique years ago, I was doing a series on the cults. And when it came to Mother's Day, I didn't want to break the series. I was younger then, more ambitious. And so I preached on Mariolatry. If you know what that is, that's the segment of Catholicism that believes Mary is also God. That, in fact, we see in their theology, some actually believe that the Immaculate Conception is really not the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, but the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And so I got into some of the nuances of all that, and then after the service in the lobby, we had two young Catholic families in our church, and both of them had a set of parents, Catholic parents here. So in the lobby, the first couple came out, young family, members of our church, parents were there, and they were very upset. And they said, Pastor, you know, that offended our parents. And they said they're never coming back to a non-Catholic church again the rest of their life. And, you know, that was really, I'm not sure that was well-timed. And I said, I'm sorry, but, you know, love y'all, and just tell them I love them. And so then a little later, the other Catholic family came out, and they were through the roof excited. And they said, Pastor, our parents finally came. They were here. Both of them gave their life to Christ this morning during the invitation. And we're so excited to hear the word. And I thought, same pastor, same message, same congregation, two totally different responses on Mother's Day. And so in Scripture, in the epistles, the Apostle Paul said that our gospel for some is the savor of life unto life, and for others, the savor of death unto death. The same gospel blesses and curses. And when he used that terminology, this aroma, the aroma of the gospel, he was talking about a practice the Roman Empire had, that after they captured a civilization or a country, when they would come back, their soldiers, the legions, would march into Rome, and behind them would be the kings, leaders, the chief people of the civilization that they had captured and conquered, and they were going to be executed. So they would come in chains and bound, and they would come in, and the citizens would throw flower petals out, and so the Roman soldiers, when they came through and smelled it, it was victory. And then when the conquered leaders came through, it was death. And so I thought that was a fascinating illustration of that. Well, I'm not going to speak on the cults today, so you can rest easy. And if you're Catholic, we're not addressing Mariolatry today. And so what we're going to look at, though, is the idea of godly moms and some aspects of that. Now, I'd like to begin by sharing with you some of our past presidents' comments about their mothers. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." William McKinley said, "By the blessings of heaven, I mean to live and die, please God, in the faith of my mother." Ronald Reagan, more recently, "From my mother, I learned the value of prayer, how to have dreams and believe I could make them come true." John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life." And the idea of the influence of great and godly mothers. So we'd like to look at one today, a very godly mother. And if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. And here we see a woman who wasn't even Jewish. Here's a woman who was a Canaanite. And she was actually from Tyre and Sidon. She was a Sidonian. And it's interesting that we see her as an example. And we have to, the backdrop for it, we have to realize the Lord Jesus Christ, when he first came, that he was preaching to the Jews. He was trying to win the Jews to Christ. He was trying to himself. He was trying to declare himself the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament, from David and Isaiah and all of the Old Testament prophecies. And he was presenting the gospel to the Jews. That was his primary first focus. In fact, he described it one time like in an agrarian form. He said, I wish to gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks underneath her, and you would not. And so he was saying he was wanting to try to protect them and nurture them. Kim and I, she probably knew I was going to share this. We had an interesting experience yesterday. I drove into the driveway mid-afternoon. I got out of the car, and when I went through the gate, I heard a splash in the pool. I thought maybe someone had hit a golf ball in it or something. And when I walked over there and I looked right in the edge of the pool in the shallow end, there was a baby rabbit who was drowning. In fact, he was going under, and he wasn't moving. I could kind of see his nostrils, you know, with the water all around him. So I ran the stuff in my arms in the house. I said, we got to save a baby rabbit. So I went and got the pool net, and I scooped him out. Kim got a towel. Oh, Daryl, he's gone. He's dead. Dry him off. You know, she drew him off, dried him off. And so I thought, I'm going to bond with the baby rabbit. So I took my shirt off, and I laid the rabbit right here. And I blew into its nostrils, and I thought it was staring at me, but I wasn't sure. And Kim said, Daryl, if it's dead, do not bring it in the house. Well, I just heard it kick in the pool, you know, so there must have been a little life in it. So I kind of rubbed its sides and pressed on it and blowing in its nostrils. I didn't do mouth to mouth, but, you know, I was blowing in his nostrils and all that and trying to give him some body heat, you know. And all of a sudden, I saw his little sides start moving just a little bit, kind of a quiver, and then started moving better. And then about 30 minutes later, he kind of gets up on his front paws and just stares at me and thinks, what on earth is this? This is the biggest rabbit I've ever seen in my life. And so then I take him in the house. I said, Kim, I think he's going to make it. She said, I don't know, you know, but let me hold him. So Kim put her mothering instincts into effect and was holding the rabbit, what, an hour, hour and a half? And so I went back outside and was doing things around the house. And all of a sudden, Kim comes out. Daryl, the rabbit is screaming for its mother. And the rabbit's going, ee, 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 some kind of crazy noise, you know. And sure enough, he was kind of jerking around in her hands, you know. And so she brought him over to me. He's eeing and eeing, you know, ee, ee. And so hands him to me, and he gets dead quiet and just stares at me. I think when I laid him on my belly, we bonded. Now, it's interesting. We were looking at one of the prophets in Life Group this morning, and the Life Group lesson was about a prophet that had laid out over, the lesson wasn't on this morning, but had laid out over a dead boy and breathed in his face, and he came back to life. So the Life Group, when I shared this with them today, they said, Pastor, you didn't lay on the rabbit, did you? And I said, if I had, that'd have been the end of the rabbit for sure. Would have never made it. So I'm holding him. He's staring at me. And Kim says, let's lay him in the grass. And I go over, and as soon as I lay him, it's like a jack-in-the-box. He jumped up about this high and then landed and just kind of looked back at us and kind of mobied out of the yard, you know. But it's interesting, the idea of the love we have for little babies, small things, and for children, and the innocence of children. And so I want us to look at this particular lady and her love for her child and how she acted that out. So if you've got your Bible, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and began to cry, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. Jesus said nothing. He didn't answer. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she's shouting out after us. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which have fallen from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Here we see the empathy of a mother's heart, the love of a mother's heart. I've got in your notes a Danish proverb, who takes the child by the hand takes the mother by the heart. In the Talmud, the Jewish writings, God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. And so we see here this idea of this woman's empathy. And twice when she's pleading for her daughter, she actually shows how she identifies with her daughter. She makes it personal. She's saying, she didn't even really technically ask for the daughter. She said, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Help me. I have this need with my daughter. Please, Lord, help me." And so we see this aspect of the mother's love, the absolute love that she had for her daughter. Tony Kildenst tells a story out of World War II, a true story, with the Holocaust. It's the Solomon Rosenberg family and their story. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife, his mother and father, and their two sons were taken into custody by the Nazis and placed in a concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and they really only had one rule. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, then you're exterminated. Very shortly into the camp, Solomon saw his mother and father taken off to their death. They were all staying in the same barracks together, and they had been gathering as a family each day, being thankful for that day and for being alive that day. So they saw mom and dad go off to their death. And then each day there was a great deal of anxiety because they had their oldest son, Joshua, and their youngest son, David, was a very frail child. I mean, a small child. And they were concerned that David was not going to last long. So every day was the agony of that while they were working, while Solomon was working, his wife was working, Joshua, the older brother, and they'd get back to the barracks. One day they got back to the barracks, and the dad was looking for the family like they did every day. And finally, he found Joshua, his oldest son, curled up in a corner crying. And he said, "Son, where's your mother? And where's David?" And he said, "Dad, he couldn't work anymore, and they came to get him." "Well, where's your mother?" Well, David started crying, was broken and afraid. And mother went over and grabbed his hand and said, "Don't be afraid, honey, I'll go with you." And they went to their death. That is a mother's love. Amen? A mother's sacrificial love. And we see this woman, she said, "I'm going to go through whatever it takes." And I'm sure she was shocked. I'm sure her expectations were not what she experienced, what was going to happen. I mean, first of all, when you look at it, there's several things. The exasperation of her faith, that when she came up to Christ, God was silent. Jesus didn't answer. And we see that Jesus allowed people's faith to be tested. We see at times that the reaction wasn't what we expected. One of my favorites that I share all the time is when Jesus went to Peter and said, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." And then he turns to Peter and says, "This is Jesus. I pray that your faith won't fail." If I'd been there and I'd been Peter, I'd have said, "Lord, you're the Lord. Tell him to leave me alone. Don't just pray for my faith not to fail. Tell him to leave me alone." And so there's times where God is silent. You may be experiencing that now. You may be praying about something and you say, "I'm just not getting an answer. Is this falling on deaf ears? No. God is listening. God is patient. God is working. He's working things beyond our understanding. He's working things for his perfect glory and honor. And it's beyond us. It's beyond us many times. So this dear woman, she experiences this right off the bat. And it's interesting that we see this with him and her as they interact with one another. When we think about this in love, and we think about the love of a mom and the love of a family and even a husband's love for his mom, that love and that empathy and compassion. Billy Graham's favorite story of an inattentive husband. And he shares that God began to convict the husband's heart. He's feeling guilty about not loving his wife and recognizing her like he should. So he decided to change. And one day on the way home, he stopped at a store. He got a box of candy. He got some flowers. And then when he went to the house, he was going to surprise his wife. So instead of just going in, he rang the doorbell. And when she came to the door, here he was standing on the porch with a box of chocolates and a bundle of flowers, singing, "I truly, truly love you, dear." She took one look at him and burst into tears, crying like a flood, weeping. And he, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "Oh, Harry, everything's gone wrong today. We had a leak in the plumbing. The kids haven't been behaving. The house is a wreck. And now you come home drunk." I'd say you need to work on that a lot, wouldn't you? Oh, boy. So we see that God sometimes is silent, and then we see when God's people are against us. We look at what the disciples and how they reacted to her in the setting when she came up, and their response was, "Send her away, for she's shouting out after us." There's a lot of times when you and I seems like maybe even church people get in the way. I've had people say, you know, my pastor disappointed me, or a deacon disappointed me, a Sunday school teacher, a member of the church. And I said, well, everybody you've mentioned are sinners saved by grace. It's Jesus is the one. If you're not here for Jesus, you're here for the wrong reasons. We're here because of Christ. I don't expect people to be perfect. In fact, God says that we, you and I, are total failures apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says that our righteous works, the good things that we do, to him are like filthy rags. Apart from the Holy Spirit. He expects nothing but failure from us in the flesh. He says the flesh, our natural nature, the way you and I are, the real every one of us, are at war. Our nature is at war with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God. And so, if you're in church life, I want to encourage you, always lift your eyes above everybody. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to try to live the life. The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I've been your pastor here for 33 years, and I wouldn't want you to follow my driving pattern, but I would want you to follow my witnessing pattern in sharing Jesus with others and giving and some of the other things. Encouraging people. And Paul said, I'm not perfect. In fact, he said, I've not yet apprehended. This one thing I do, I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And you should say that to each other, husband to wife, wife to husband, mothers. You should say it to your children, your grandchildren. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so we see here this disappointment of God's people. These are the disciples, and they're saying, throw her out. You know, she's bothering us. She's ruining our routine. Get rid of her. And so we see another obstacle there to her faith. This is where she could have said, he's not talking to me. They're rejecting me. I'm done with this. But what drove her? Her love for her daughter. Her love for her daughter and even her faith. She said, no one else can help me on earth, only him. Only Jesus. You remember another example with the disciples where Jesus had just said some very offensive things. And most of the disciples in the bigger disciple crowd left. They left him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to leave me also? This is the Son of God. Are you going to leave me also? And then they responded and said, to whom else can we go who has the words of life? I want to encourage all of you, everybody that's listening, watching, you here, wherever you are, you stick with Jesus. You glue yourself to Jesus. You stay with Jesus always. Always stay with Jesus. I've recently, in the last couple of weeks, had two different people say, I used to follow him, but not anymore. I had a Catholic, an ex-Catholic priest say that to me yesterday. Said I was a priest for 15 years down in Miami, and the politics of the Catholic Church offended me, and I'm on hiatus from Jesus. How can you do that? You should never do that. Can I hear an amen? Never take a hiatus from Jesus, ever. And so we see that God's people sometimes get in the way. They disappoint us. Number three, when God's direction seems unclear. In Scripture, in Proverbs, it said there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Trust also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust him. Trust his direction. Trust his guidance. Let's look in verse 24. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, first he's silent, and now he says, I wasn't sent to you. I wasn't sent right now initially to you. I mean, he didn't really clarify it to her, but that was what it was, because we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then verse 26, we see also the humility of the mom with this response. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus said that. Of course, the term dogs and Gentiles or the nations were interchangeable in the Jewish culture. The Jews said, we're the people of the law, we're the people of the book, we're the people of the temple, we're the people of the Holy of Holies, we're the ones, the people group on earth that God chose, we're his chosen people, and we've been given his law, his word, his prophets, and he uniquely, singularly talks to us. The rest of the world are dogs. The rest of the world are outcasts. They're curs. And here the Lord Jesus, in this setting of the mission, uses the terminology, and this godly, humble woman, loving, compassionate woman, turns it with the Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. She agrees with him. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's a lot of humility. She's bowing down. And she's saying, yes, Lord, that's correct. I'm a dog. I'm an outcast. I'm not of your chosen people. And we see this humility of this godly woman. Jean Barron was raising her family as a single mom in a dilapidated mobile home. And she was raising her kids, and one day her son came up and made an announcement and said, Mom, my best friend just ran away from home. And the mom said, responding to him, said, I don't understand. I looked at my child and said, I don't understand. He lives in a nice house and has everything any child could ever want. Why did he run away? And her son's response was this. In their home, they have a lot of environment, but not very much love. In our home, we have a lot of love, but not very much environment. What do you have in your home? A godly mother brings love in the home. She's expressing love. She's expressing encouragement. She's got that can-do spirit, and she's expressing it. We see the humility of this mom. She says, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. Nothing is going to stop me from encountering Christ for my daughter. Nothing. Nothing's going to get in the way. And then finally, we see, because of her plea, we see the elevation of a mother's faith in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. We see for 2,000 years now, all over the world, billions of believers have seen this Canaanite woman's character, love, faith, and she is elevated by the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he's saying, woman, you have great faith. Great faith. I would want God to say that about me, wouldn't you? You have great trust. You have great dependence on me. You have great faith. And he commended her and has commended her now in Scripture as he's doing this morning in this service for 2,000 years. This little obscure Gentile woman acknowledged by God as having great faith. He didn't say that very often. One other time was a centurion. Same kind of thing. In fact, he said he had the greatest faith in all of Israel. And then we see Jesus healed her daughter. Now, it's interesting when you look in Scripture that you see different circumstances relating to healing. For instance, in this case, the girl was demon-possessed. There was a fallen angel tormenting her health, threatening her life. And we see that this was demons inspired. This was demonic in nature. And then we see in other cases where there was illness involved. And in some cases, we see Jesus cast out a demon, a deaf demon. In other cases, we see he heals. Sometimes he heals with just a spoken word. The centurion and his servant, The centurion said, just speak the word, Lord, and it'll be done. And Jesus spoke it. They went back. They compared notes. The exact same moment, the servant was healed. There's other times that Jesus used mediums. Not mediums as in the occult, but mediumistic practices. Like he scoops up some dust, he spits in it, he makes mud, and he rubs it in the eyes. How many of you would be offended if someone was going to say, I'll fix your eyes, but I'm going to spit in the mud and rub it in your eyes? You'd say, no, thank you. I think I'd rather just not see as well. But no, I mean, it's the Son of God. Trust him. And so we see these different circumstances. And in this case, we see that the Lord Jesus, be it done, and her daughter was healed at once. Success, victory, mission accomplished. The mother interceded for her daughter with Christ, and God honored it and delivered her. How much do you trust Christ? How much do you depend on him? What are you willing to go through to stick with him, to stay with him, to continue to follow him? I had the opportunity to open in prayer, be one of the people to open in prayer for the National Day of Prayer event at the Port St. Lucie Civic Center. And afterwards, we had a ministry time where people were to come up and the different pastors were to pray for them. So I was standing there at the front, had some come up. One particular lady came up to a young senior mom, and she said, Pastor, I'm terrified. And I said, what are you terrified of? She said, I'm terrified someday that someone might stick a gun to me and say, deny Jesus or I'll kill you. I'm just terrified of what I do, you know. I'm afraid of if I'd say go ahead or not. And I said, well, there's a couple things. Number one, the odds of that here in the United States are rather slim. But number two, and I'll just share what my daughter, who's training to be a missionary and went through training for terrorist events in Texas, she and her husband. And they did that very thing with a bunch of them there. My daughter's very pragmatic and very brave, but has four young children. And Shay told me, she said, Dad, if they did that to me, I'd deny him. I would live. My kids would live. And then as soon as they went away, I'd start witnessing again because I'd be alive to do it. I mean, we think of all these grandiose tests and will I pass the test? So I shared that with the woman at the rally, and I saw just a weight roll off her shoulders. I said, honey, you don't have to, I didn't say honey, but lady, you know, you don't have to worry about that, you know, and Jesus knows your heart. And if someone's forcing you into something, how many of we've seen all these where they're taping someone before they're going to try to maybe behead them or kill them, some of the Muslims. And they'll read this thing. Everybody knows they don't mean that. But we see the idea of living for Jesus. And I like what some pastors have said about two things, about reading the Bible and about witnessing. People have talked about, well, the living Bible is really a dead Bible, and it's kind of an independent Baptist thing. It's not real accurate, and, you know, you shouldn't read it and this and that. And I've told people, and they say, what do you think about the living Bible? I said, the living Bible you read is better than the King James Bible you don't read. And then some have said, Pastor, I don't like the way you witness. I said, well, I don't like necessarily the way I witness either. How do you witness? Oh, well, I don't witness. I said, I like the way I do witness better than the way you don't witness. So here we see this woman acting it out. She's acting out her faith. She's coming to Christ. She's persevering and mission accomplished. Her daughter is healed. And the connotation, because of her great faith, Jesus commending her, is that she's also in heaven now, her and her daughter. Amen? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And I thank you so much for this godly woman. I thank you for this godly, loving mother, this Canaanite that you encountered 2,000 years ago. I thank you for her faith. I thank you for her obedience. I thank you for her example that we're able to see today and hopefully emulate. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, Almighty God, just pour your Spirit out upon us. Fill each one of us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour your Spirit out upon us. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you. And Father, if there be anyone here right now that does not have a personal relationship with you, I ask you, Almighty God, to speak to their heart, to draw them to yourself, to convict them, to save them. And we'd like to ask you right now to just say, Almighty God, save me. Save me from my sins. Cleanse me. Pour your Spirit out upon me. Please, dear God, come into my life and take full control and live through me. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
You're listening to the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Nobody wants to hear bad news, but sometimes bad news can actually be good. It can warn you. It can protect you from danger. Welcome to Through the Bible. In this Sunday sermon, Dr. J. Vernon McGee is going to deliver a warning that was first written to us in the book of Jude. Now, like many New Testament writers, Jude raises the flag against the coming apostasy of the church. In simple terms, apostasy is when people turn their backs on God and when they renounce faith and all things that are true. Dr. McGee said, "What was a little cloud the size of a man's hand in Jude's day is in our day a storm of hurricane proportions. It was true back then,